Things that you notice as a parent is that children are always trying to look older than they really are. I've found that 5-year-olds have a very definite idea of which clothes and which toys are babyish and what now looks uncool to wear. They want to do the things that the grown-ups do, the 7-year-olds in their case. And so it goes on through life, whether it's the 8-year-old experimenting with mum's perfume and lipstick, or the 13-year-old puffing on a cigarette behind the bike sheds. There are all ways in which we aspire to behaviour that is grown up until we get into our 30s. And then we reverse the process and we try to look as young as we can for as long as we can, with varying degrees of success. But to be always talking about being grown up, an adult, is surely a sign that you're not really grown up at all. And it's exactly the same in the Christian life. It was certainly the case in Corinth. We saw back in chapter 1 how the Christians were dividing into little factions. I belong to Paul, said some. I belong to Apollos, or Cephas, or Christ. And each group was saying, in effect, we're more grown up than you are. We've discovered the wisdom of God. We are mature. And part of what Paul is doing in these opening chapters is to rebuke their complacency. And he wants them to see that from a human perspective, the gospel is a weak and a foolish message. We saw that back in chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. But not only is the gospel a weak message, but also the church, by any human standards, is a group of weak and foolish people. Chapter 1, verses 26 to 30. And more than that, Paul says, I myself am a weak preacher. I came to you with fear and trembling. That's chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And yet through this weak message, brought by a weak preacher to a weak people, God's wisdom is being made known. But as we come to tonight's passage, it was very clear that the Corinthians saw things differently. Because they regarded themselves as the mature ones. They were the grown-ups. Yes, they said, Paul had brought us the milk. But now we've gone on to the real thing. Now we're really spiritual. Yes, great to hear Paul's teaching. But it's not really the stuff for adults, is it? And here in chapter 3, Paul drops the bombshell on this self-satisfied church. First of all, he says in verses 1 to 4, you're not as spiritual as you think. Look at verse 1 again. But I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even yet, you are not ready. When Paul had brought the gospel to Corinth, he taught them in a way that was appropriate to their level of maturity. They were babes in Christ, and so it was right that as new Christians, he fed them on milk. You don't expect babies to be mature and feeding on roast and 3 veg from the moment they come out of the womb. And so it was with the Corinthians. They were men of the flesh. They were still behaving in ways that betrayed their immaturity. But it's one thing to behave like a baby when you're 6 months old. It's quite another to behave like a baby when you're 16. In fact, it's tragic. And the great tragedy in Corinth was there in the second half of verse 2. Even yet, even now, you are not ready for solid food. Well, it must have sent shockwaves around the Corinthian congregation when they heard these words. How dare he say such a thing about us, of all people? What Paul is saying here is that it's possible to be an unspiritual Christian. Which, when you think about it, is both true and untrue. On the one hand, it's impossible to be a Christian without the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul puts it very simply. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to all Christians, irrespective of age, maturity. But it's all too possible to think and behave in ways which are unspiritual. And so it was at Corinth. There was no doubt that as Christians they'd received the Spirit, but they lived as though they hadn't. They thought they were really spiritual, and yet they were behaving just like their non-Christian neighbors. Verse 3, you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving like ordinary men? The way you've become embroiled in personality cults, the way you're setting one teacher up against another, the way you're regarding yourself as a cut above ordinary Christians, as though there was a kind of a premiership of Christianity that demotes everybody else to the Ensley League. That's a footballing analogy, by the way. But that is the behavior of immature people, of people who are spiritually retarded. It's one thing to behave like children when you're children, but you should have outgrown your childishness long ago. When one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely men? Well, the personalities have changed and the labels have changed, but the principle is exactly the same for the church today. I belong to Calvin. I belong to Luther. I belong to Wesley, or Whitfield, or Wimber, or add your own name. Paul says, grow up. Grow up because you're behaving like children. That is the first part of Paul's rebuke. You're not as spiritual as you think you are. And then the second part is in verses 5 to 9, in the second paragraph of this section. You're not as spiritual as you are, and secondly, the church's ministers are not as important as you think. The Corinthians had got an overly romanticized view of their leaders, and Paul wants them to understand the real nature of Christian leadership. You see, in Corinth, Paul and Apollos and the others had acquired guru status. They were people who attracted their party following. And so it's possible for a Corinthian Christian to say, I belong to Apollos. I'm in his camp. And Paul is out to shatter their illusions. And he does it very deliberately in verse 5. Notice the abruptness of his questions. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? It's abrupt. It's like asking, what is Andy Clark, if you're a member of TNT? What is John Hobbs? What is Tom Jardine? It's a rather a rude question to ask, isn't it? But Paul is deliberately putting their claims into perspective. What are these people? They are nothing more than servants. They're not spiritual masters to whom you can belong. Paul and Apollos are servants through whom you came to believe. We are no more than farm laborers, says Paul. That is the image that comes to the fore in these verses. When I was growing up, we used to live next to a market gardener. And he had a field which every autumn he would plow up. And then in the spring, he'd get a gang of people who'd plant by hand cabbages or potatoes, whatever. And then come the summer, they'd be out there and raking the soil and bringing the harvest in. It was back-breaking work, and they were out there all weathers. And they came home every day full of dirt under their fingernails and their hair everywhere. It was a very earthy kind of existence. And that is the image that Paul has here of Christian work. It's not romantic. Paul planted, Apollos watered. We're just like that, says Paul. We're farm laborers. The one important player, if you can just go down a little bit, is God himself. That's my bad writing. It should say important player. The one important player in this is God. And Paul stresses again and again in these verses the sovereignty of God. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Verse 7, only God who gives the growth. And verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. These personalities about whom the Corinthians were bickering, they actually count for very little, because it's God who gives the growth in the church. It's God alone who can make things grow. God alone who creates the church. The workers belong to God. And not only them, but the church too. Verse 9, he says to the church, you are God's field, God's building. Everything in the whole process, the workers, the field, the ministry, all of it belongs to God. And therefore it's nonsense to say, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Paul. No, the only legitimate slogan is, we all belong to God. The church's ministers are not as important as you think. So don't put them on a pedestal. They and you belong to God himself. They are no more than laborers, planting and watering. It's God alone that gives the growth. Your ministers are not as important as you think. As we draw to a close, I want to ask how Paul's two-pronged rebuke to the church applies to ourselves. And I want to suggest, first of all, that here is a word about maturity. The Corinthians are a sobering reminder that as Christians we can be deceived into thinking that we are more mature than we really are. They'd heard the gospel clearly from Paul, but that now paled into insignificance in comparison with what they were now experiencing and hearing. At least that's what they thought. And yet the evidence of their lifestyle was anything but spiritual. We need to be very wary of Christian bandwagons in whatever shape they come. When people say to us, great that you believe the gospel, but now you need to believe something extra, or you need to experience a further blessing if you're really going to make any progress in the Christian life. Now, of course, there's an element of truth in all these things. We do need to go on receiving from God right through our Christian lives. But any blessing that takes us away from Christ and Christ crucified is actually a step backwards. Now, the way to go forward, the way to mature as a Christian, is to go back. To go back from to where we started in the Christian life, with the gospel, the message of Christ and Him crucified. That is at the heart of Paul's concern for the church at Corinth. And maybe some of us here need to hear that tonight clearly. We long to grow as Christians. Some of us here have been Christians for a long time, others for a year or less. We want to grow. And we will be offered shortcuts, the latest big thing. But the Bible offers no shortcuts. In my experience, the shortcuts normally turn out to be cul-de-sacs. No, the way to grow is through the gospel. We need to grow in our appreciation of all that God has done for us there, on the cross. But the clue and the key to our growing as Christians is to stay where we started. With the cross, with Christ. A word about maturity, and secondly, a word about mission. We want to grow as individuals, and we also, I trust, long to see all saints and St. Richard's growing over these next years. How is it going to happen? By importing the best evangelists, hiring the finest teachers? Well, these things have use, but of themselves, they are not the bottom line. How is the church going to grow? It will grow as God gives the growth Himself. And therefore, very simply, we need to pray that He will do just that. Let me say that I struggle with prayer. I believe in prayer. But I still struggle with praying. I struggle with discipline, carving out time in the day. And even when I've carved out that time, actually dealing with the distractions and all the sidetracks that my mind so easily walks down, I struggle to pray. I struggle to pray for All Saints and St. Richard's. But one of the things that encourages me more than anything is praying with other people. I'll let you into a secret. I don't always feel like praying at 12:45 and 8 o'clock on the first Thursday of each month. But I know that it's in the prayer meeting, whether it's first priority, whether it's PowerPoint, or any other prayer gathering. It's there in the prayer meeting that the most important business of All Saints and St. Richard's gets done. And I want to encourage you, especially if you've never been to First Priority, give it a try this Thursday. Maybe you, like me, struggle with prayer. Come and be encouraged as you pray together as a church family. Because if it's only God who gives the growth, then changing our services and changing our personnel won't make the difference. If God gives the growth, then we need to plead with Him to do it. Let's pray now together. We sung a few minutes ago, all we can do is nothing worth unless God blesses the deed. Vainly we hope for the harvest tide till God gives life to the seed. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we look to You as the God who gives growth. We pray that that growth would be increasingly apparent in our own lives. Lord, we long for maturity as Christians. Help us, we pray, to draw from your word that solid food which will give us strength to persevere and to grow as Christians. And give us too, we pray, that confidence in you as the sovereign God who gives growth that would transform our own praying as we pray for our church family here. Lord, we ask that you would help us in our weakness to pray and to look to you to give the growth in your time and in your way. To your glory we pray. Amen.